listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
We are going to be launching into our Easter series. It's called Hope Rising, and our text today is mainly going to be Psalm 139. Anybody notice how nice it looks in here? Yeah, I did that myself yesterday. No, really, I did not. I want to thank our decorating team. They came up and prepared stuff yesterday and made it look presentable and nice. Yes, exactly. This is my idea of decor right here. It's metal, nice lines, yes. Glass jar, yeah. It's clean, yes. Mostly, well, it was clean. We are going to be going through about a six-week series heading into Easter. And one of the things we're going to be talking about is preparing ourselves individually and also as our community for Easter and Resurrection Sunday. And I wanted to ask, how many of you growing up in a church tradition or at some point in your life, you've celebrated the season of Lent? I'm not talking belly button. I'm talking the Lenten season. Okay, just want to clarify because some, you know, if you grow up in a non-liturgical background like I did, when you hear Lent, you think dryer, yes, belly button, you think toe jam, whatever, okay? If you are from a Catholic background, Orthodox, Greek, Russian, Eastern, Episcopalian, Anglican, Lutheran, Methodist, they practice Lent. And when you think of Lent, usually you think of giving stuff up, okay? Guess what? There's a lot more to this season than giving stuff up. It's funny to me, though, when people, because technically it starts on Ash Wednesday, which this year would have been March 1st, and it goes through Easter, which is April 16th. And it's technically a 40-day period of time where to kind of represent and to remember when Jesus was tempted in the desert for 40 days. It doesn't count for Sundays because Sundays is not the time of mourning, and Sundays was not the time of kind of introspection and preparation. Sunday was the time when people would come together and actually celebrate. And so Lent is supposed to be a time of introspection. It's supposed to be a time of digging into what's going on in here to prepare for what God would want to be doing in us. In our own lives, it's really coming to the Lord and asking Him to extend His grace to us in new ways. It's saying, Lord, I want to lay down things in my life that need to be laid down. I want to recover things that I've lost or recover things that have broken in my life. I want to, think of it as almost like a time of detox. Anybody ever, you've done a detox? Like you're detoxing your colon or you're detoxing your liver or whatever it is. And you have to drink these like concoctions that are, who knows what it is. There's like cod liver oil and, you know, wheat germ and, you know, the hair of a spider found only on Mount Rose and moonlight and all this stuff. But it's okay because you're detoxing and you're drinking this thing and you're convincing yourself this is really good. At least that's what I've seen from the outside. But people will go through all sorts of things to detox and say, you know, why are you depriving yourself of like good food when you're eating this instead? It's like, well, there's going to be a benefit at the end where, you know, my liver's going to function like it's never functioned before. And, you know, my intestines are going to be great. And this is going to happen. And it's like, okay, so we could almost look at or think of Lent or this season of time between now and Easter as a detox where we have the opportunity to go before the Lord and say, I want you to work in me the things that need to be worked in me so that I can live to be the person you made me to be, unburdened by the stuff that we pick up without even trying to. Life is like a walk through a field that is covered in goat heads. Anybody know what a goat head is? Oh, the bane of existence. Growing up in Golden Valley, when we would play baseball or play football or play soccer, we would always go to the open field, which meant we went to the place where there was the least number of sagebrush. But unfortunately, there was always goat heads. And we'd go out there and we'd play and we'd come back into the house and all of a sudden, like, look down and from knees down, we're covered in these spiky little things that have latched on. And I have to spend all sorts of time picking them off. Because you know what happens if you try and brush a goat head? It pierces the skin. And it hurts. And so it's a very time-consuming process. And you never intended to take those goat heads. It's an ingenious design by God to say, you know what? People aren't going to want to spread these themselves, so I'm going to make them jump onto people when they go by. And so for us, we have to go through and pick those off. When we go through life, we pick up things when we experience hurts, when we experience rejection, when we experience abandonment, when we experience loss, when we're experiencing joy, when we're experiencing peace. We pick things up. And some of those things we want to really take the time to maximize. But other stuff, God says, do you really need to be carrying that any longer? Do you really want to have this going into this next phase of life? There are things that happen in our lives where we end up carrying a burden that God does not intend for us to continue to carry forever. He's not going to necessarily take it from us, but he wants us to cast it upon him as one of the cares that we would have, because he cares for us. So this, to me, is a great time for unburdening. So if you are feeling weary or heavy laden, God is calling you to a time of rest. And it's not just that we try to unburden ourselves of everything. Usually when we're feeling like we need to stop something or we want to see some sort of change in our life, we'd go radical. It's not just, you know, I need to get healthier, so I'm going to start going to the gym. And you go in and you hire, you know, one of my kids' good friends growing up, a guy named Carlos Pinto. If you happen to know Carlos, he's a world-class trainer. He's the heavyweight bodybuilding champion for Nevada. You don't go in and do Carlos's workout the first day. If you make it through half of it, you're not going to get up out of bed the second day. But we try and go, you know, if I'm going to be a bear, I'm going to be a grizzly. We try and go in really big. We try and go in, I'm going to get changed and I'm going to lose all the weight the first day and this is going to be awesome. And we wake up the next morning and it's like, you know, pass me the biofreeze. Or just like rub it wherever you see exposed skin because we're hurting so much. When we try to change everything, we end up doing stuff oftentimes that's negative or that can be detrimental to us. And so this is more of a long, drawn-out process. That's why it's a 40-day process to look at and to allow God to examine us. And we say, investigate my life. Investigate my heart. Investigate what's going on in here. And whatever needs to be laid down, show me how to lay it down. Whatever needs to be taken to the cross and left there, show me what needs to happen there. Whatever needs to be resurrected, what you're wanting to do new in me, bring me to that particular spot. But it's not just us doing this. It's the Holy Spirit who's going to direct and guide and lead us through this. So anybody ever heard the word liturgy? I used it a couple minutes ago. What does liturgy mean? Hey, yeah. How did you know? That's incredible. Yeah. Technically, it means the work of the people. Liturgy is also a word that means service. And so when we think of something that's a liturgical service, which is kind of like saying a service, we can think of places that would have more high church worship. We mentioned a few earlier. Like, well, you know, we're much more liberated than that. We don't have a liturgy. Yes, we do. Okay. What do? Every Sunday in the middle of worship, we do communion. Every Sunday at the end of worship, we receive tithes and offerings. After tithes and offerings, we have announcements. I laugh with my wife. Yes. And then we have a moment where there's connection time. And then there's teaching. And then we have opportunity for response. That's our liturgy. It's not very stereotypically liturgical, but don't let yourself think that, you know, we don't have one of these. We follow an order of service. Why? Because God's not a God of chaos. We don't show up here whenever we feel like showing up, except on days where it's daylight savings and we spring forward. And all of you who were able to do that, God bless America and you as you do that. I have to say, as I woke up this morning, I'm looking at the clock and it says 6:30 and it's really 7:30. I cursed Nevada's lawmakers. And I said, let us be on standard time year round, please. And all people who say, well, I like it to be light when I get home. It's like, I don't care. Really, this is about me, okay? This is my desire. This is my want. But in wrestling through it and thinking through all the different stuff to say, God has a plan that supersedes our plan for our life. And he's going to use whatever he can to get a shoehorn into our life to bring about life and hope and change. And it doesn't ever stop where you reach a certain age where it's like, you know what? I've pretty much experienced all that God's got for me. I'm not going to get anything new. I love it when people, as they get older and older and older, can still continue to pursue God. Let me tell you, if God is done with you, you will know. How will you know? You will see him face to face. Okay? He's not done with you until that particular point. So, one of the things that doing something like this does is it allows us to build a culture, or a culture of expectation that God is wanting to work through us. And part of it's the shared time, shared experience, shared space, shared subject. It's the power of repeating something. And as we go through this and we repeat it, we want to see God do something new. Anybody a candidate for that? Okay. Yeah, until he starts to do something new. And it's like, I kind of like the old better. Why? Not because it's better, but because it's familiar. Don't let yourself cling to the familiar just because you know it. Because when God leads us towards change, oftentimes that change does not look as appealing as what we know. Even if we're living in pain, even if we're living in hurt, sometimes that familiar pain and hurt is something we would cling to instead of moving towards the unknown. Because what if it hurts more there? You have to know when God leads us, he will always lead us towards something that is going to be for our benefit and for our blessing. Does not mean it will not be difficult. Does not mean it will not cause pain. But God doesn't cause pain without redeeming that pain. Right on? So, in the next few weeks, here's what we're going to be covering. In our preparation of ourselves and the community for Easter, we are going to be looking at, today, reflection and the power of reflection. Not mirrors, but looking into our souls and asking God to do the same. We'll be talking about self-denial and giving up, okay? What role that plays. And it's not like, you know, God gets brownie points or gives us brownie points because we gave up chocolate for Lent or, you know, I gave up broccoli for Lent this year, you know? I love broccoli so much, but I'm just going to give... No, it can be something like that, but there's more than just the self-denial. Self-denial for self-denial just to do it is kind of lame. We want to do something, it means something, right? So from there, we're going to be talking about repentance or developing a penitent attitude. Anybody see Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade? It came out way back in the day when my kids were small. Yes, you've seen this. Okay, all four of us. Well, there's a point in the movie where Indiana Jones, played by Harrison Ford, what are we going to do when Harrison Ford's gone? Please don't ever go. There's a point in the movie where he's attempting to get to the Holy Grail. And without belaboring the point, it says, only in the steps of a penitent man can you proceed. And he's thinking, what is a penitent man? A penitent man goes forward on his knees. I did squats yesterday, so I'm hurting my legs. But on his knees. And repentance is a posture. Penitence is humbling ourselves before the Lord and saying, you have a place to go have full reign in my life and to work in me. That I can go forward in humility and not in pride. And you can say, dear Lord, help me. Oh, okay, oh, I did it. You laugh. Yeah, it hurt. It hurts us. You can say you're not a proud person. And then God brings us to a spot in our life where humility is required. And we discover, I may not feel proud, but I don't know if I want to do that. Jesus, when he came to the earth, Philippians 2 said, he did not consider equality with God something to be insisted upon. Instead, he laid down his own life, took on the form of a servant, even to the point of laying down his own life and dying on the cross. So that he dies, is resurrected, and it says God elevated him, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father. That's our example. There is nothing below us. And even the symbol of taking our knees as a point or a sign of repentance, it's saying, God, I am not the one who has all the answers. You do. We're going to be talking on the 2nd of April about prayer and fasting. And the role that prayer and fasting play in our preparation. Little insight into that. Prayer and fasting does not make God give you gold stars. It's also not a way of saying, I went 3 hours without eating today, Lord. And that's a big deal for some of us. 3 hours without eating, so now you have to do what I said. It's not a way to twist God's arm. It's a way to put ourselves in a spot where we're not just listening to the cravings of our life. Listening to the cravings of what we want. If you ever decide you want to fast, you say, you know what, I'm not going to eat. You know, for me, back in the day, it was Slurpees. Big Slurpees. Anybody appreciate Slurpees? If you don't, you will. Slurpees are amazing, especially after a baseball game. Oh, big Slurpee. I took a European friend to 7-Eleven, and they're like, what do you do with that? And it's like the double Slurpees. It's like, that's for me. It's like, you could have your whole family drink from this. It's like, I could, but I don't share my Slurpees. But you could. And they're just so big. And I can remember one day when I was working for the state, I went from working outside in the landscaping job where I was probably working seven in the morning till seven at night, on the go constantly, and I could have like three or four double gulps or double Slurpees during the day. It didn't affect me one bit. I started working for the state as a receptionist and working as a file clerk, which meant I'm working 8 to 5 and I'm sitting on my rear the entire time. I kept eating, drinking the Slurpees and the double gulps. And there came a point where it's like I started to notice someone took my pants out of my closet and put smaller pants in my closet and smaller shirts in my closet. It's like, what the heck? My wife said, well, how many Slurpees do you have in a day? It's like, this has nothing to do with Slurpees. Not one bit. I said, well, maybe you should consider not having a Slurpee. It's like, maybe you should let me have my I don't want to talk to you. It's frustrating. I remember thinking, you know what? I'm not going to have 3 Slurpees today. And I left the house, and this is when we lived over in the on Hot Springs in Carson. And I'm driving, and unfortunately, 7-Eleven is at the end of the street. And I'm driving by, and I hear them calling me. The Slurpees, come to us. We need you. We want to hang out with you. And I was like, what? The Slurpees are calling. I'm thinking, I purposed in my heart, I will not have a Slurpee today. And now I can hear them singing the siren song, saying, I'm going to, you can't live another minute without this Slurpee. And it's like, I'm being drawn. And this is the day before cell phones, so I couldn't call my wife or text her, which is inappropriate while we're driving. But anyway, as I'm going through it, I'm thinking, 5 minutes ago, I was so set in my resolve, I'm not going to do this. And as soon as I am presented with the temptation, I can't see a way out of it. We're going to see where prayer and fasting puts us in a spot where we can learn that even when our body's saying, I need, it doesn't really need. And Jesus is in control of our hearts, our bellies, and our heads. So that's going to be a good one. We're going to be talking on the 9th about giving. It's also Palm Sunday. And then on Easter, we're going to be talking about Resurrection Sunday. So hey. So let's take a look at, we're going to be in Proverbs a little bit, Psalm 139. And these are some of the reflection type verses. Psalms and Proverbs are incredible. So is Ecclesiastes. If you want to get into a reflective mood, read through Ecclesiastes after you've had a good day. Okay, Ecclesiastes after you've had a bad day, it's kind of like the general gist of Ecclesiastes. Man, everything's meaningless. Life is meaningless. Work's meaningless. No, I hope you like your job. Hope you like your spouse. Other than that, everything sucks. That's Ecclesiastes in a nutshell. So, Proverbs 16. Read it. You'll see it. It's the truth. From the Message, mortals make elaborate plans, but God has the last word. Humans are satisfied with whatever looks good. God probes for what is good. Put God in charge of your work, then what you've planned will take place. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. God, investigate my life. Get all the facts firsthand. I'm an open book to you, even from a distance. You know what I'm thinking. You know when I leave and when I get back. I'm never out of your sight. Verse 23 and 24. Investigate my life, O God, and find out everything about me. Cross-examine and test me and get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I've done anything wrong and then guide me on the road to eternal life. Reflection and taking time for reflection is a lot like, if you remember when we've gone through teaching on the Sabbath. 4 parts of the Sabbath were stop, rest, celebrate, reflect. For us, I want to start with reflection because it's good to know where we're going before we get there, okay? The time to get directions is not when you're in the car 3 hours into the trip. Trust me, I've done this. Get the directions beforehand. Reflection gives us a spot to be able to say, God, take a look. What do you see? What needs to change? What needs to be added to? What needs to be taken away? I'm all yours. And allows him to be able to do that. Then the next steps he builds on. Reflection it takes the time to recognize we've got our own flaws. It's an acknowledgement that we need an outside perspective. Before I got married, I could dress myself pretty good. Okay? After getting married, there was a question that my wife would ask me. Are you going to go out wearing that? And I'm thinking, no, I was just like getting dressed so I could get dressed in the real stuff later on. And it was funny because it's true. And it wasn't like it was my sense of incredible style that won her. It was obviously not that. But she's very graceful and loving. And maybe was a bit desperate at the time. I don't know. But I saw that she could see things that I couldn't see. And part of it is women can see colors in ways that guys can't. That's why we could say that's blue. And she says, no, that's not quite blue. That's aquamarine or something like that. And so she was able to help me with all the different ways of getting dressed and anything that I actually happened to look good in. I thank you, my wife. So for us, being able to have an outside perspective, we can say, you know, maybe it isn't all good. One of the things that mirrors are good for is looking into to see, making sure not just you're preening and, you know, making sure, you know, getting a little bit in love with yourself. You know, sometimes if you brush your teeth, toothpaste comes out and you don't notice it and it drips on your shirt. I know this. It's happened to people I know. It has. And going out, you make it to the restaurant. This guy I know. And he's with his wife, who happens to be named Joni as well. And she says, what's on your shirt? It's like, didn't notice that was a big white blob of toothpaste. Looks like I got attacked by a pigeon patrol. You know, coming. But thinking, I should have looked in the mirror. I should have seen that. Or I should have gone to my wife. And like I often do on Sunday mornings, I'll go. And I do like, I feel like I'm five sometimes. Like, okay. Okay. It's like, okay. And it's funny. But God wants us to come to him and say, okay, Lord, what do you think? When David's writing this, investigate my life, he's saying, you know what? Things seem pretty good to me, but I want to know what you think. Proverbs 16 in the ESV says, all of a man's ways seem right to him, but God knows the intentions of the heart. It's like, oh, think when you're interacting with people, you ever have that moment where you think, what is that guy thinking? Anybody besides me, you've had that thought? Okay. Liars, liar. Okay. We think that sometimes, like, how could you think that that's a good plan? But in their own mind, they do. And maybe if they talked to someone else, they'd have said, maybe it's not a good idea to do this. For us, the same thing, to call God in and say, take a look at me. Let me know what you see so you can do what you want to do, that I don't just keep going on thinking, yeah, it's all good. God-directed reflection is never condemning. It's always redemptive. We can think, if I invite God in to my life, it's going to be like when your mom comes to your room to check and see if you really cleaned it. And thinking, you've done what you think is a good job. And your mom walks in and uses her superpowers and able to say with her echolocation, you know what, your shoes aren't in the right place, your shirt's not hung up here, this isn't that. And pretty soon it's all the things you did wrong. I know you didn't do that to me, Mom, in case you're watching this on Facebook. That wasn't you, but imagine if it was. Okay. I just had a moment. So sometimes we can think it's always going to be negative if people have been picking at us and they've been negative. God doesn't come in and say, oh, you did that. Or, oh, what a mess that is. Like, walk in and say, how am I going to be able to work with this? He always approaches us out of love, out of redemption, out of care. There's a scripture that says he will never put out the smoldering wick. And he will never even bruise the broken reed. What that means is when God comes to deal with us, he comes in gently. He comes in not to crush, but to nurture. He comes in to bring life. He comes in to protect. And he will always be that for us. Psalm 139, the entire chapter, is an ode to the God who knows us. Because God knows us, he's safe to be able to invite into our life. One of the things that reflection takes is time. It's very difficult to set aside the time necessary to reflect if we're just thinking about getting to the end result. Reflection requires that we stop, that we're quiet, that we're without distractions. I can tell you, I'm a much better driver when I'm not listening to the radio. Not that I'm distracted, that I would think, but you're going to hear things and see things that you don't hear or see if you've got the radio on, if you've got other things happening. Reflection takes time. He says, don't rush it. Don't try and say, okay, you know, give me the 5-minute version, the Cliff Notes version. I can remember having books assigned to us in school, and we would have to read it, and then we'd give reports, and it was not fun. You know, some of the books, I hate John Steinbeck. If you like John Steinbeck, I'm sorry. But I had a hard time going through some of it. Some of the stuff, it seemed like really good. Other stuff, it was like, okay, just tell me what's going to happen at the end. Lenny dies, okay? Lenny dies. I didn't want to see Lenny die, but Lenny dies of mice and men. And I can remember when I discovered Cliff Notes. And it's actually Cliff's. It's a guy. Cliff is a dude. Cliff takes these little tiny notes, and you can read through the summary of the chapter. Anybody besides me, thankful for Cliff in your life. Amen. God bless us. I realize, however, Cliff's notes can't include everything. And so there's sometimes when the teacher would go through and recognize, I don't know what her problem was. Like, she thought everybody was doing what I was doing, but we probably were. But she started asking things that were relevant to the story, but a little bit obscure. It's like, I know everything that Cliff told me, but I don't know what it said in the book. And so by taking the shortcut, I was missing out on a lot of stuff that was really maybe not in the main plot, but subplots. When we're just looking to get the Joe Friday, just the facts version, we miss out on the fact that we serve a nuanced God who touches on details that we can think are completely unimportant, but in reality could be the main thing. We can think, well, I know what the main thing is. Oh, really? How's that working out for you so far? God knows what the main thing is. I'm going to go to the creator of the universe and ask him what he thinks before I think, yeah, Louis got this. I can tell you, Louis does not got this. We don't have it on our own. We need him. One of my wife's favorite shows, which means it's one of my favorite shows, is Fixer Upper. Anybody else watch Fixer Upper? I love Chip Gaines. I love him. He is my brother Ben in a nutshell. That is my brother. True? I mean, yeah. He's a goofball. Gifted goofball. My brother is incredible. But there's a question that they ask each couple before they get started with the work. Do you have what it takes to do a fixer-upper? And everybody's like, yeah, we do. Until the fixer-upper work starts happening. Because once the fixer-upping starts happening, you start finding, oh no, JoJo, we got a problem here. We're going to have to call him. He always has her, you know, call the couple. Tell him it's going to cost $12,000. It's your turn, baby. And it's like, we've got this problem. But there's always more work than meets the eye in the fixer-upper. And I think if you were actually make the show into like a 2 to 3 hour show, which you probably love more than I would, if you made it into this longer show, you'd get to see the agony that the couple gets to go through. We've been living in a temporary residence for the last 6 months while we've been waiting for this. And we're going stir crazy. And all we want is our very own space. I want to know where stuff is. And I don't want to live in a suitcase any longer. And this is driving me nuts. And I just want to go out to the house, but they can't go to the house because I signed a contract with HGTV, so I can't do that. I'm just going nuts. And at some point, it's like, why did we sign up for this? It's because we have a vision for a preferred future on the other side. When they do that reveal and they pop that huge mural open, you ready to see your picture upper? They pop that thing open. And pretty soon, they forget everything that happened. And there's tears of joy and there's hugs. And, you know, Chip walks around with his little strut doing his thing, showing, you know, we did this and, you know, JoJo did that and everything's incredible. And the people don't mention, man, that was a hard 6 months. All they can think about is, this is where we get to live now. If we can have a vision for a preferred future that when God has worked these things out of our life, we're not even going to think through the pain. Not going to think through the loss. Because we're going to be experiencing the joy on the other side. Reflection is about the process, not about the product or the end product. God is not a God of hurry up and get it done. He's a God of patience and process. C.S. Lewis had a quote, and I was looking for it yesterday and couldn't find it, but I know I read it in one of his quote books, which is an awesome thing. If you have a quote book, one day I will have a Louis quote book. It's like, booyah, chapter one. Here we are. It says, to be impatient with the Holy Spirit is to grieve the Holy Spirit. To be impatient with the Holy Spirit is to make the Holy Spirit uncomfortable in your presence. I'm thinking, that seems crazy. That if we try and rush this, it takes what God wants to do. And it says, okay, I want you to do this, but it's on my timetable. You know what happens when we put God on our timetable? He says, I don't think so. and he'll sit down and wait until we will sit down and wait. Imagine if you get invited on a day you don't have really anything else to do, to go have a cup of coffee with one of your dearest, closest friends. And you get there and you're sitting down and your friend's like, okay, I already ordered our stuff, so the coffee's going to be here in a second, and we're just going to power through it, slams it down, say hey, very cursory conversation, and then they're out in 20 minutes. It makes you feel not valued. It makes you feel like, you know, the investment of time is not worth it. It makes you feel like, man, that person is so invested in themselves, they can't even see that there's something else going on here. We do that to God. We love you, Lord. How much time do we do this for? God, I want you to answer my prayers. Well, I want to talk to you. We seek his hand all the time. He wants us to seek his heart and his face. That transition from, you know, little kids, especially under the age of three, they can be jerks sometimes. They're really self-focused. They're on what they want. And they don't care who they hurt to get what they want. We can act that way towards God, where as soon as something's going wrong, we run to him, you know, fix my boo-boo, do this now. And we're loud and we cry about it. And we're missing the fact that even though God hears and answers our prayers, what he wants and longs for is relationship. Over and over again in Jesus' ministry, people would come to him when they had a point of need. Very rarely did they ever come back after Jesus had met their need because they wanted to spend time with him. Some did, but most people's like, once things are all good, you know, they didn't need him anymore. He calls us to embrace the process and embrace the time with him. Some of the questions that I am personally utilizing, and you can if you want, and going through this time of reflection is, what am I to stop and start in my life? I don't want to just lay down everything. I want to lay down the things I'm supposed to. What are the things I'm supposed to pause? Maybe not stop forever, but stop for this next 6-week period of time. What are things that Louis used to do that he isn't doing any longer? What needs to be renewed? What are things in me that died a long time ago that God wants to resurrect? Usually those things are the areas that hurt, because when something dies in us, it's a huge reminder that there was something that was living before, but it's not alive any longer. God says, I want to resurrect that. What in my life needs to go to the cross? The cross is a place that it's a symbol of God carrying all of our sin and sicknesses and hurts. It's also a place where we can go and we can leave the things that need to not go forward in our life any longer. It's a place of power and deliverance. One of the questions is, where am I hoping for a transformation? What do I want to see change in me? If I were to ask you this question, this is not requiring an answer, just some thought. What in you, personality, thought processes, life happenings, where do you want to see God do a transformation in you? If you could ask him for anything to transform, what do you want to see transformed? You can say, well, not my will, but yours be done. God wants to know what you think. And it's okay to say, you know what, God? I want you to transform how I think in my head, because I don't like how it works out of my heart and how it comes out of my life. Transform my thought processes so that my words that are coming out are acceptable in your sight. Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. When he gets a hold of my head and my heart, the stuff that's coming out is going to be much more, not just palatable, but life-giving. When we are still in control of areas of our heart and life, that's where we end up seeing words that wound. We end up going through life like a bull in a china shop, stomping on people's hearts and feelings and lives without even thinking about it. Last of all, as we discover, as stuff starts to come to mind, what are we supposed to do? How do we respond to it? I think part of this in reflection is find somebody that you trust, trusted friend. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a good friend, but find somebody that you trust to say, I've asked God about these things, and here's some of the stuff that's starting to come up. What do you think? And it's not like you're asking somebody and they're going to go, oh, you know, point the finger at you. They get a chance to bear witness and to share in the, yes, I sense that God's doing that in you. And also become a point where they're like holding up a mirror to help us see things the right way instead of looking at things through the wrong end of binoculars. Another thing that we can do is take steps of faith. Start now, even if it's starting small. when we hear God say something to us, act upon it. There's something incredible that happens. When we obey, we hear God more. And the more we hear God, the more we can obey. And the more we can obey, the more we hear God. If we hear and we do not obey, the hearing we have goes away. So, step of faith. Keep the focus on the main thing. It's easy to focus, if you're like me, it's much easier to notice the negative things about yourself and about your life than the positives. Focus on that which is positive and focus on the main thing. God is not through with me yet, and he's at work in my life. Another thing, keep track. Take notes. Get a journal. If you're a guy, get a journal. Whatever you want to do. Just something where you can write in it. A blog, a video log. You could FaceTime yourself, record it. Here's what's happening in my life. Because there's nothing that is encouraging as going back over and seeing, here's what God is doing in me. And you get to see maybe later on the full-fledged fruit of what God had started years before. Keep a record of it. Keep a journal of it. Because the enemy shows up to say, you know, God's not even hearing your prayers. And we can say, actually, I prayed this on this day and he answered here. So, booyah. You know, last week we prayed for Amir to get a job. And what happened this week, devil? Oh, he got a job. Boom. Who got it for him? Jesus. Amen. Booyah. Last of all, don't give up. Don't ever give up. Persevere. When stuff gets hard, keep going. When it's difficult, don't quit. No matter how many times you fall down, get up, dust yourself off, keep going. That's repentance. That's reorienting. That's following him. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, one more time. Investigate my life, O God. Find out everything about me. Cross-examine and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I've done anything wrong and then guide me on the road to eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we invite you and your Holy Spirit to work in us and to investigate our lives. Lord, as we reflect, we would ask that you would show us the things that you want to transform, that you want to make new, the areas you want to change, the areas that you want to prepare in us as we head towards Easter. Lord, that this year is going to be a celebration of Christ's resurrection, but also of the new life that you're working in us, in our relationships, in our work, in our play, in our families, in our friends. Lord, that this life that you plant inside of us would be something that is contagious and spreads. In Jesus' name. With nobody looking around, I want to give you an opportunity, if you've never started a relationship with Jesus, to do so. Jesus said, if anybody calls upon his name, you'll be saved. You've heard me talk today about having a relationship with Jesus and how we can have something as personal as conversation and know that when we talk to him, he's going to talk back to us. We also know we all have a desperate need for him. And that's because no matter how good we are, we can't establish a relationship with God. But because of Jesus' death on the cross, all the wrongs we've ever done or that were done to us have been wiped away. As we put our trust in him and our hope in him and follow after him, we get to find what real life looks like, both in this life and the one that comes next. So you want to start with Jesus today, I just would invite you to lift up your hand saying, today's the day I begin walking with Jesus. If I miss you, wave at me. I don't want to miss you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.